We'd like to welcome you to the podcast of Westside Community Church, where the Word of God is given with simplicity, sincerity, and sufficiency.
Well, good morning. Glad you guys are here. What a beautiful day today. And just thankful. School started again for most people, and summer is over or near over, depending where you are, whose school you go to. So it's been a good summer. The Lord's blessed us, and we're looking forward to all He's doing for us. September 10th is our one-year anniversary since we were able to join Country Church. 63rd, we're calling it 63-1, 63rd anniversary, first anniversary. So, and it's also my birthday, so we're going to call it 52-63-1. So, which just so happens to be my PIN number, too. No, I'm just kidding. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad you guys sat down, because we're going to stand up together again if you can. And we're going to recite the hymn of Christ. In the old days, in the time of the early church, and probably at this church, and why Paul wrote it, this was a song that they would sing as a church. And since we don't know the tune to it, we're going to just speak it together. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. Let's read it together. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Let's pray together. Father, we just come before you this morning, and Lord, as we exalt Jesus Christ, as you have exalted Jesus Christ and raised him up above every name, and Lord, this morning we declare his name, and we declare in our own hearts, Lord, that we exalt you. We put you on the throne of our life. We want no other kings, no other rivals, Lord, to survive. We want you alone. And so we pray, Lord, all these words that we've spoken as a congregation this morning would be true in each one of us. And we would just have your heart, your mind, your strength, your ability to do all that we cannot do in ourselves. And yet, we have great ability through Christ. And we just thank you this morning that you're seated on the throne and that our worship has gone up to a living God. And you've received it, Lord, because you promised that you would inhabit the praises of your people. And so we praise you today. We worship you today in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So we have one more week in the book of Philippians. We're going to do one more study here in chapter 4 and wrap it up next week, Lord willing. Unless he has other plans, of course. So we only have one more opportunity as a church. And next week's 100% by memory, right? To see if you guys got it, if you're living by it. I'm just kidding. Wouldn't do that to you. But what a great section of scripture to memorize, because it puts something in our mind of Jesus that helps us to have the right frame of mind, to have the right mindset, the mindset that Paul calls us to have in Philippians chapter 2, right before he delivers this in verse 5. He says that my desire is that you would have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So at the heart of the hymn of Christ, Paul says there's a mindset that Jesus holds. Now, last week we talked about the heart and the soul. We talked about our moods, our emotions, our feelings, the things that come out at different times. And Paul is going to continue that conversation today, but he's going to move from the heart and the seat of emotions and feelings and being, the heart and the soul, he's going to move into the mind. Because as we looked at last week, as we saw, most of our behavior is automatic. And the Bible tells us that what's inside of us comes out of us. This is why words hurt, because we speak according to the abundance of our heart. And if somebody says, it says in Proverbs, if somebody cuts you and rips you apart and then turns around and says, oh, I was only kidding, we know that it doesn't ring true. Why? Because we only say what we really mean. Now, sometimes we get embarrassed because we say things we wish we wouldn't have said, or we lose control in situations, and out of our embarrassment, we try to say, I didn't mean to say that, but the reality is words hurt, don't they? They hurt because they're true. And so there's times where we can't hide what's in us. And so Paul's going to move from the focus on the heart, where there's not that automatic response, but choices were made to feel and behave a certain way. And if you didn't get a chance to hear that message, it's up on our website, and you can listen to it there. But today he moves into the protection of those things by speaking to us about the mind. And the mind is an amazing thing, isn't it? We have the ability to think about and meditate on all kinds of things. One of the encouragements in the section we looked at last week was not to be worrying, but to trust God. And some of the things that lead to mistrust of God or a lessening of our faith in God oftentimes is our perception of the truths of God. And Paul this morning is going to remind us and move us into this place where his whole desire as a church was for this church in Philippi and for us here this morning is that we would have the mind of Christ, that we would operate and think on things the way that Jesus thought on things. Now, when we look at this hymn of Christ, as we think about verses 6, 7, and 8, verse 6, 7, and 8, Paul writes about what Jesus did or the choices Jesus made. In other words, he writes about the mindset of obedience that Jesus adopted, the mindset of obedience that he was willing to be submitted to the Father in every way. And so that's what starts the process there of Jesus deciding, first of all, not to use what's rightfully his and not to claim his rights. And that's what it says there in verse 6, that though he was equal with God, he didn't consider it his rights as God that he would use those attributes. Now, he didn't lose those attributes. He decided to set them aside. And then it says that he became and began to humble himself in a mindset of humility to move in obedience to God's plan. And as a result, he comes down and he dies on the cross for us. The second three verses, verses 9, 10, and 11, is the response to Jesus' obedience. In verse 9, it says, therefore, because of his obedience in these three verses, here's three responses to Christ's obedience in the second three verses. In the second three verses, it says, therefore, God has, because of his mindset of obedience, exalted him now back to his previous position, to his previous place of glory and power and authority, and now gives us and desires for us to adopt his mind and live with one another in the way that he demonstrated for us. So this is where Paul goes this morning. And we saw last week that even as Jesus chose to obey, we can choose to obey. You know, we look in this passage, and what's interesting in the hymn of Christ is you don't see any emotion on Jesus' part. Paul doesn't say he loved us so much, he's like, Father, I'm going to go down and die for them. No, the whole thing is wrapped in obedience. That's it. Paul just says he humbled himself, obeyed the Father, came down, and because of that, the Father exalted him back to heaven and has given him the name above every name. That the obedience of Christ resulted in the exaltation of Christ. And yet we know from Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer of Hebrews comes and gives us an insight into Jesus' heart. Jesus' heart was, for the joy set before him, he went all the way to the cross. The same way that Paul exhorts us last week, Jesus lived in that rejoicing. And the joy of his heart was all of us one day being with him in his exalted position in heaven. Pretty amazing, isn't it? And so we see here that it's not the emotions that we respond to, it's not the feelings we respond to in our obedience to God, but what is it? It's the obedience to God. And the net result of that, when we obey, there's a therefore in our lives. And we saw last week that if we choose to govern our heart and speak to our heart and command our heart, there's a therefore that happens on that level, which is what? And the peace of God will guard you. In other words, what that means is the very peace that God himself lives in becomes ours. And Paul's going to go one step further this morning, and he's going to show us now what to do with our minds in relation to our heart and our soul and our strength, and he's going to encourage us at the end of our study today. We're going to see that not only do we have the peace of God, but we'll attain to the very presence of God, the very God of peace himself. And that's a beautiful thing, and it's a graduation of knowledge and understanding in our relationship to God. We love peace. We love cessation of warfare. We love those things where we're at calm and at rest and we're not in the middle of a fight. But there's also a greater degree where God himself comes and inhabits and lives with us. And that's what we're after, right? We want God himself. We want God to come in our worship. We want him to come in our individual lives. We want him to come in our family. We want him to come and be at rest. And this morning I was praying for the service, and the Bible promises us that God inhabits the praises of his people. And my prayer was that our praise and our worship would be inhabitable. The Lord would be like, yes, I have to come. I just have to come and be with you. I think it's an amazing thing that we have this God who just longs to be with us. Jesus, from his position exalted in heaven. You remember when we were in the Table Talk series, Jesus is like, guys, you don't understand. It's better that I go. Why? Because I'm going to come and inhabit each one of you. And you're going to experience me on a brand new level. And we're experiencing him that way today. And it's a beautiful thing. Well, let's remind ourselves in verse 2 here, where Paul is talking to two beautiful sisters in the church, Yodia and Suntiki. And he reminds them there in verse 2, be of the same mind in the Lord. The very thing we're talking about, the very hub of Paul's letter here, which is the hymn of Christ, the person of Christ, and his work for us. Paul here tells these two beautiful sisters, be in the same mind. And so this is where he's wanting them to choose to be in obedience, resulting in peace that affects their mood and their emotions and their feelings. But they first have to choose to take control of their thoughts. So we got to realize here this morning how powerful thoughts are, how real our thoughts are, how strong our thoughts are. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, he says this, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In this obedience to the Lord, our thoughts can either raise us up and exalt and amplify Christ and knowledge of him or the presence of him in our lives, or they can exalt up against the very knowledge of God, the very experiential knowledge, the ability to enjoy the presence of God or the peace of God or all that God brings as he comes into our life in fellowship. You see, what we're talking about here with these two dear sisters, as we've been talking about that last week and this week, these two sisters are related, right? Their names are registered in heaven. They're part of the kingdom of God. They're related, but something's happened to their relationship. Something's happened to their fellowship. In the same way with God, we can know the Lord, and we can be written in heaven. We can be part of his family and yet miss fellowship with him. We can experience a portion of him. We can come into some understanding of him and miss the fullness of who he is. It's a very real possibility. And what affects that, Paul here says, is we've got to cast down the arguments. Where are the arguments? They're in our thought life. We have to learn to take them a captive in obedience of Christ and cast them down so our thoughts can exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And the reason we can control our thoughts, again, just like we saw last week in controlling our heart and our emotions, is that we are in Christ. We have the ability through the person of the Holy Spirit to be able to do these things. Let's look at verse 8 together as we pick up our study. Notice, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Paul here, as he moves through first the emotional responses, the feeling responses, the heart level responses, he now comes and says, listen, girls, sisters in Christ, I want you to now begin to set your mind not on the situation, but upon something bigger than where you are or what you're experiencing. Notice what his command here is. Meditate. Meditate on these things. He's going to go through a list here this morning. And what does it mean to meditate? It means to think upon a matter by way of taking into account its character. That's part of it. When I begin to meditate and think, also that I reckon inward or count up or weigh the reasons or to deliberate. And what that means is that we've all meditated on all kinds of things. Now, the difference between meditation in the world is what? An emptying of your mind. Just empty your mind and go with the relaxation or the flow. It's the opposite of Christian meditation. Christian meditation is musing. It's thinking on things by way of its character and thinking deeply about things or deliberately about things. And another way to express it is that it's on purpose. It's a decision. It's a consideration. So there's a process there where I'm just chewing on a truth. And I'm meditating on this list of things that Paul is going to talk about here. Now we see in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, speaking about the mind, very familiar verse. Notice what it says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the power and the influence of the world on our minds is tremendous. And Paul here says there's two ways that you're going to go. Now, when we talk about the mind, we're talking about our conscious interaction with everyone and everything around us, right? That's what's, it's all filtering through our eyes, our ears, our understanding. It all comes through. And from there, going into the inner person, which is what we saw last week. That was all inner person or emotional, the seed of who we are. But this is the gateway, our eyes, our ears, our mind. And we see here that there's two powers at work. There's a power of the world, and the word there is called conform. In other words, it wants to press us into its mold. And we have this pressure all the time from the world that's trying to conform us to the rest of the world, right? We see this all, you know, if you have a teenager, there's conforming to the styles of the world. It's like, I gotta have this pair, you know, gotta have this, gotta have that. Why? There's a pressure, you know, very simple analogy, but that's happening to every one of us on every level. And Paul says, don't conform to the world. Don't let there be a confirmation to the world. Rather, let there be a transformation. How do we transform and be transformed away from the world? He says there, it's by the renewing of your mind. And so again, the power of the mind, the influence of the world. And so what do we see? We're never static. If we ever choose to stop putting energy into our minds and our hearts, it's not static. We don't say, I'm going to put a place marker here. I'm going to stop putting the effort out, and I'll come back and pick it up and think that I can just move forward from where I am. But I don't. Why? Because there's this pressure that conforms me back into something else. And Paul says, because we're renewed in Christ, or we're new in Christ, what's our regular process now? We have to be renewed. If you're born again, it's almost as if we have to reset our minds into that sense of being brand new again. That's what God wants us to do. How? By being transformed. And this is what Paul is talking about here in Philippians chapter 4. We've got to make our minds new. How do we renew our minds? How do we rise above the mind-conforming power of the world to the transforming power of renewal? Paul tells us it's what we think about. And we're going to look at eight things here that Paul brings up. Number one, the first thing Paul tells us we have to think about, notice what he says here, whatever things are true. True is conformity with fact or reality. oftentimes when we get into these problems and situations with people, we have our facts wrong or our reality is wrong. Here Paul says, I want you to focus and meditate and think on whatever things are true. And true about what? What is true about God, first of all? What is true about you in your relationship to God? And what is true about every brother and sister around you this morning? When you look at Yodi and Suntaki, they're at odds with each other because somebody's believing a lie. Somebody is perceiving something that's untrue about the other person. Now, the hurt may be real, the offense may be real, but where we get into trouble is not typically in those surface things, it's in trying to determine the motive behind what somebody's doing. The reality is we cannot know that, we'll never know that, unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, and he rarely does that. And so we get into these, begin to meditate and think on things that may not be conformed to reality or may not be in conformity with truth. And as a result of that, we get off. Now, when we were in the Table Talk series in John 16:13, Jesus, talking about the Holy Spirit, said, whenever he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he's going to guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is the provider and the guider into all truth about Jesus. He guides us. He moves us. So everything he says, everywhere he leads us, is rooted in truth. In Jesus' prayer in John 17:17, the first part of that verse, notice what it says. Sanctify them by your what? Your truth. Sanctify means to set them apart. Set them apart from what? From the conforming power of the world. Separate them out into a transforming power. The power comes from where? From the truth of God. And so Paul here says the first defense in our minds is truth. Move your mind into conformity with truth. How do we do that? The second part of John 17:17. He tells us where the source is. Your word is truth. That's the source of the fuel that we begin to meditate on and think upon to conform our minds to fact and reality. And we have to bring our thinking, our true thinking, to be conformed to the transforming truth of the Scriptures. The Word of God, guys, is powerful. It's powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, very familiar verse. For the Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, like we saw last week, and of joints and marrow. That's the body. And the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. How do I keep myself from misjudging the intentions of my brothers and sisters around me? The Word of God has to cut through that. And I have to let it cut through that, where it begins to discern the thoughts and intentions. But where does the Word of God take root and go to work? It's in you, not in them. God always works on you. And whenever you go to the Word, he always brings you face to face with this sharp, two-edged sword of the power of the Word of God, and he divides your soul and your spirit and your thoughts and your intentions. And by the time he's done, you're like, I have nothing to say about anybody else because God's been working on me. That's what his desire is. That's where he wants us to be. And Paul says, I want you to focus on the truth, meditate on the truth, discern the thoughts and intentions of your heart. How? Compare them to the Word of God. Is what I'm thinking about true? Is it what God says? Again, we're moving off of how we feel in a certain situation, and we're moving to obedience to what is written to us by the Lord. And Paul says this is going to be the first part that protects your mind and causes you to move forward, discerning truth or lies. And so we can say this another way on this number one. We are to be truth-minded. Let the Word inform your truth. Let the Word of God transform your thinking here this morning. Number two, notice what he says. Whatever things are noble. Noble means what inspires reverence and awe. Another way to translate it, your translation may say honorable or honest. Whatever things are honest or honorable. This is where the truth will lead you into things that really matter. And this is one of the reasons we get tripped up with people as we get focused on things in the end really don't matter, do they? Because as we saw last week, there's a place there where, or the week before, where Iodia and Suntuki, they could just be waiting to get to heaven to say, this thing will get worked out in heaven, obviously. When my heart is completely changed, I'll have nothing against you in the presence of God. But Paul here is telling us, begin to think about the things and meditate on the things that are honorable and honest. And this is where thinking on truth will begin to lead you to. But the word here that he uses is even deeper than that. It can be translated grave or gravity, and yet it's still not deep enough in the meaning. What we want is a word that takes the sense of gravity and combines it with dignity. So in other words, what Paul is talking about here is he wants weighty thoughts. Thoughts that are deeper and deeper and deeper about the things that are honorable or full of dignity. Now imagine what happens in the relationship if all we're doing in the relationship is looking for the dignity in the other person. If I'm seeking for where's the good things that I can focus on, the honest things, the honorable things in their life, where are those things? Because those are the things that really matter. But even deeper than that, When we think about the deep thinking, when we think about being then noble-minded, where have we heard that word before? In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says this. These, talking about the Bereans, were more fair-minded, or the word is noble-minded, than those in Thessalonica. Why? They received the word with all readiness. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The believers in Berea, Paul or Luke writes about them and says, man, they were more fair-minded or more noble-minded. Why? Because notice, they received the word with all readiness. As they were looking for what is honorable, meditating on what is good and honest and worthy of those things, where were they set? Their heart was set on receiving the word. Their heart was set on searching the scriptures. Every time Paul taught, they would run home and they would start digging through the scriptures. Is what Paul's saying true? I want to find honorable things to latch onto. They were noble-minded. They were lovers of the truth. And we are to be lovers of the truth. And our reception of the truth is to result in obedience. They received the word with all readiness. That's what it means. They were ready to obey it fully. And also, discovery. So we're to be in obedience in the word, or discover the word as we go forward. And this is who Paul lifts up and Luke lifts up as the people who were noble-minded. Be noble-minded and let the word of God deepen your thinking about God, but deepen your thinking about each other. Look at number three. Whatever things are just. The word here is the word right. So any circumstance, fact, or deed, here's the heart of it, approved of or acceptable to God. You see, the standard isn't ours. The standard is things that are acceptable to God, things that are approved of by God. The thinker who begins to study in the truth and meditate in the truth and looks for the honorable, looks for the honest, comes to the place where he's now in his right thinking the right way about what is acceptable to God. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 that because we're children of God, we should now find out what pleases him. And we begin to move in a way where our thinking becomes wholly conformed to the will of God. If we go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the second part of the verse, after we read before about not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, notice what the rest of the verse says, that you may prove what? What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? When you're renewed in your mind, what's the byproduct of that? Through your life choices, through your decisions, through the things that you think about and move on and act upon, we get to prove that God's word is true. We get to prove the will of God is the right way. This is the outflow of that. This is the obedience part. Being noble-minded like the Bereans. We're obedient to the word. We're receiving it. And now we're acting on it. And we're being transformed in the process. And what are we being transformed to? The outlet and the proving of the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And so we can say in this number three here, be right-minded. Be right-minded in your thinking. Let the truth of God inform your thinking. Let the beautiful things, the honest things of God inform your thinking. Let the right view of the things that please God begin to inform your thinking. Look at number four. Whatever things are pure. And this is pure from every fault. Immaculate, clean. The root word of this word pure is, it really means holy, as being free from the mixture of evil. It's from the root word of hagios, which is our word in the Greek, holy, that we talk about as believers. Here it's rendered pure, pure from defilement, not contaminated. And he says here, whatever things are pure, without impurity, whatever things are holy, we begin to meditate on and think on the things that please God and then the things that are from God or of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. For God saved us and called us to a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. What's the value of thinking pure thoughts, holy thoughts? We get to experience God's grace in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And this grace comes and he works in us this amazing work of God, which we call holy. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Notice, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How do we perfect what God has already given to us? And he says there in 2 Timothy, he's given it to you without any effort on your part. But then we go to 2 Corinthians and he says, now work it out, work it out. How do you work it out? You work it out by centering your meditation on the holy things of God and perfect that holiness through these deep thoughts, thinking these things through, grow in the holiness, perfect your holiness, pursue it, think on it. It is born by what is true about God and true about you. And this is where, again, the truth informs our prayers and informs our lives. Notice what he focuses on in 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Having these what? Promises. These are what, I meditate on God's promises all the time because they inform my prayers. They tell me what I can pray for. If God has promised something to us, we don't have to ask him for something he's already promised. We have to ask him to bring it about in our life. What's holding that promise back from us, from receiving what he's already promised to us? There's many things God has promised to us that we have not yet seen. And we take those promises and we tie them into here, our thought life. Are we thinking big thoughts about God? Are we thinking in such a way that we have what we would call God-sized thoughts? How big are God's thoughts? He tells us in Isaiah, my ways are above your ways. My thoughts are above your thoughts. We see in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, he is now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask and what? Think. I've got some pretty big thoughts in my mind. And yet the Bible tells me that God's promises are so big, they're so far above the biggest thought I can think. And so do you see, if you have those kind of thoughts, what kind of prayer life would pour out from those thoughts? What kind of attitude towards God would pour out from those thoughts? They would be big. And this is what we do every first Sunday night of the month, by the way. Tonight, we're doing our Abide Sunday night, 6 p.m. tonight, to do this very thing, to grab a hold of the promises of God and to pray them through until we receive them. You know, it's interesting. I'm going to say a quick thing about prayer, because prayer is the most difficult thing to do in a church, and I'll tell you why. We'll choose worship. We'll choose Bible studies. We rarely choose prayer outright, unless it's pushed and vision cast, and we're all doing it, and we're, come on, let's struggle together. Why is it a struggle? Because it's the one thing we do. We have worship. We have the word. We have fellowship, We have food. All these things are great. There's immediate return on those investments. You come to Sunday morning, you get a return on your worship investment. You come Sunday morning, you get a return on your word investment. You give to the church, you get a return. I don't know if it's this morning, but you will get a return on your spiritual investment. Food, fellowship, all of it does something to what? Our soul. And it's great. Those are all great, awesome things. But we can live in that world and we can think thoughts that begin to be untrue, such as God is here for you. That he's here for you. He's going to come and give you something. He's going to come and do something in your life. And my prayers can be such, and with thoughts like that, where I'm like, okay, Lord, where are you? But when we look at the real truth of the scriptures, what do we see? We're here for him. He inhabits the praises of his people. How does he do that? Out of obedience. How did he exalt himself? The Father exalt himself in Christ, not because he was his son and he loved him, which all is true. He did it because he obeyed him. How do we experience the exaltation of the glory of God in our church? We obey him by raising our hands when we don't feel like it, just like we saw last week. Thinking big thoughts about God. Having relationships with each other that are based on truth and hope and noble things and honest things, not intentions of the heart that become selfish ambitions where I'm pulling the promises of God for me. And this is why people will always choose the things that return an investment immediately. And this is why I'm talking to the leadership of the church. We have to pray, guys. Because these things, these promises of God, they're not automatic. Some of them are. But most of them are if then. If my people will pray, I'll answer prayer. If my people will call on me, I'll come there. If my people will draw near to me, I'll draw near to them. They're an if then. What's the if? The if is what we do with the thoughts about God that turn into the actions of God, where we as a church get to prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we're after. And this is where my heart's residing in my family, in my own life. Every conversation I'm having, I'm just like, this is where I'm at. Because I want all that God has for me, the promises, and because these promises are so real, so true, I'm following this. Cleanse yourself. Get rid of all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Perfect holiness in the fear of God. Pursue it. So we can say in this number four, be pure-minded or holy-minded because of the fear of God. Look at number five. Whatever things are lovely. This word here, pleasing or agreeable or acceptable. The Christian's thoughts are not to be thoughts of unkindness and meanness, grumbling or murmuring, criticism or reaction. Our thoughts are to be focused upon the things that are lovely, that build people up, that don't tear them down. Our thoughts are to be directed into lovely thoughts. Now, when you take this word and you move it forward in action, it's the word phileo, which becomes the word that we express as brotherly love. It's being friendly towards or acceptable or lovely towards somebody. And Paul here is saying, let your mind meditate. You know, it says in Hebrews chapter 3, consider, which is the word meditate, how to stir up love and good works in each other. How many of you this morning got up this morning and you began to say, Lord, I need to meditate on, think about, how can I stir up my brothers and sisters today at church? How can I go into the presence of the church, go into the presence of the Lord, and with the mindset that I'm going to stir people up to faith? How many of us did that this morning? You see, but this is what we're called to do. Paul here is saying, listen, set your mind on things that are lovely, on things that move you to brotherly love. Notice what it says in Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Notice, let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, here's what that means. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Don't play, don't pretend to love people. Here's an interesting verse in Proverbs 23, verse 7. Notice, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Solomon is writing about a man who's inviting you to dinner. His words and his demeanor are friendly. And the moment you start eating his food, it says there, his heart is totally not with you. He's offended that you even came to dinner. And the outside, it looks like love. But on the inside, it's despising. Do you see, we can come with hypocrisy secretly in our hearts. The outward motive, which we're called to control our emotions and our feelings and our moods, and we're to act upon them in faith, but from a heart that is genuine. None of us are perfect, right? None of us have a perfect ability, only Jesus does. And we can love, and oftentimes we feel like hypocrites sometimes when we love, right? It's like, I don't feel that way. But it's interesting that if you move and act in the way you're supposed to feel, oftentimes you will feel that way. But all of that comes from a heart that wants to feel that way, you see. And this is what he's saying. And so we see here that there's oftentimes there can be a hypocrisy form of love, a hypocritic form of love that doesn't really have the substance of the heart. Why? Because the mind's not geared into the lovely, the good, or the phileo, the brotherly love. We're not considering how to truly, genuinely love people. And as a result, they're eating our donuts, but we're despising them. And that's scary, isn't it? I'm the only one that struggles with that. I see the apple fritter and I'm heading for it, but I have to say hi to everybody and I get out there and there's one stale buttermilk. It's like, oh man, please don't save me one because I'm not eating any sugar. So do me a favor and eat it. But but Solomon gives us a principle here in this verse, doesn't he? What is it? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And Paul here is coming to these two dear sisters and to the whole church. And he's saying, guys, you've got to take your mind and put it on the things that will really change and guard your heart. So that when you fall into that automatic response, the 95% of the time that we saw last week, when we fall into that, there's a well of truth and reality coming out. And so Paul here is telling us, don't be like this guy who loves with hypocrisy. And let's look at this verse again in Romans 12, 9 and 10. Here's the whole context. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with what? With brotherly love or with a lovely mindedness. Okay? In honor, giving preference to one another. This is what genuine love in the church looks like, not hypocritical love, genuine love. Where is the honor coming from? The honor is coming from the very heart of the person that's giving it, the very mind of the person that's giving it. And they're saying to one another, I'm seeing you, as Paul tells us in chapter 2, that you would see everybody around you as more important than yourself. Who's our model for that? Jesus. Jesus came, and what did he do? I'm laying down all of my God rights, and that's what we get hung up on, isn't it? I have my Bill rights, and I'm a child of God, and I'm an American. This is where we get offended. And Paul says, put all of that aside. Follow Jesus. Jesus put you first when he came. And so here, Paul says, giving honor and preference to one another with a genuine, kindly, affectionate, brotherly love. Notice how it looks, Romans 12, 15 and 16. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Listen, do not be wise in your own mind, opinion. Don't be thinking that you're above everybody else. This is a danger in ministry because I'm here. I'm 18 inches taller than all of you. I'm on a platform, and it's dangerous because you can begin thinking that you're higher in your own opinion than you really are. But we're to genuinely love one another, setting our minds on what? Not on high things, but associating with what? The humble. You know that verse in 1 Peter chapter 5 when we were going through 1 Peter where it says, God resists the proud, but he does what? Gives grace to the humble. It's interesting because in the Greek, it really is like this. God resists the proud, but he can't resist the humble. So again, Paul is building this thing up, being lovely minded, not being wise in our own opinion, pursuing this ministry of love with one another from a genuine heart. What does it look like? 1 Corinthians 13:7. Listen, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is what? Love. And this is why he tells us, listen, I can speak with the tongue of men and of angels. I can speak in tongues. I can come up here and present a great teaching. I can have everybody go, wow, awesome message, great teacher. But you know what he says? If I have not love, what does he say? I'm a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. The most I did was just bang a drum while I was up here, and everybody went away going, wow, that was a good message, but it didn't have any impact on me. Why? Because it wasn't rooted in love. Any teacher who is teaching without love is just banging a cymbal. And that gets annoying after a while, doesn't it? You can't sustain people on that type of place. You may be in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He tells us there, if I have the gift of prophecy or I understand all mysteries, all knowledge, I have all faith so that I speak and the mountain is completely removed. He says, if you don't have love, it profits you nothing. You can be the most powerful, spirit-filled person here and not love anybody here. And Jesus just says, it does nothing for you. Why? Because all of the context of Jesus was from the mindset of loveliness and brotherly love towards his people. In fact, so much so that he became one of us. And we became children of God through him. And now it tells us in Hebrews that he's our brother. That's amazing, isn't it? So be lovely minded. Have a mind of love. Number six, whatever of good report. This means fair sounding or words that are fit for God to hear. If we just made that one of our mottos in life, may I speak everything that is fit for God to hear, that would take care of a lot of problems, right? You see, it says in Proverbs 17, verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. We see in the scriptures here that covering is a picture of love. I'm seeking love when I overlook or cover up a transgression. These two dear women at some point failed to cover up their transgressions against each other. And what happened? Their matter separated them. If we open our mouth and we repeat things about people, we'll separate our friends and we'll divide people from each other. I have to live in such a way where I, in the place of truth, where I see people as they really are. And I'm not talking in their failures or their shortcomings, but who they really are in Christ. Look at this verse in 2 Corinthians 5:16-17. Paul says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. What he's saying is we used to know Jesus in his body, but we don't anymore. We see him in his resurrected, exalted state. And this is what he's saying about people too. This is our brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, we quote that verse as a promise to us, hey, we're made brand new. But the context of that verse is you have to see everybody sitting around you as being brand new creations in Christ. That's the mindset that Paul is saying, I've got to have that on me. That's how I have to view every one of you. That's how we have to view each other. We are brand new creations in Christ Jesus, and we have to rejoice and find the truth, the loveliness, the nobleness of where everybody is, rejoicing in how far everybody's come. To perfection? No, never. Paul already said, I haven't arrived, guys, and I'm not expecting you to arrive yet. But we have to understand that you are already declared holy by God if you're a believer in Christ. That's true in you. Now what do? All of these relationships bring us to a place where we exhort one another to love and good works. That's the word. We're to provoke or poke each other. Every Sunday you come in to poke somebody. Love and good works, brother. Love and good works, sister. Why? Because what's true about you begins to come out. But if we see everybody that way, then how can we treat anybody any differently? So Paul here tells us, be grace-minded. Let your thoughts dwell on the good report, the grace in the hearing, as we see in the book of Ephesians. Number 7, if there's any virtue. This is moral excellence of a virtuous course of thought, a feeling, or an action. There's an intrinsic eminence of moral goodness or virtue. This is the idea of the word excellencies. What can you find in each other that is excellent? What can you find in God that is excellent? Look at this verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. That you may proclaim the praises of him or the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who are we? We're a chosen generation, a priesthood, a nation, his special people. We love that part. But we love to leave out that our neighbor sitting next to us this morning is also part of that group. They're God's special people, you see? And as a whole, what are we to do? Proclaim the praises, the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his light. Philippians 1:9, flip back there and just look at this verse with me. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, this is the word virtuous, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. How does keeping my mind in this part, it keeps me from being in offense, it keeps me from being insincere. Keeps me in a place where it's genuine. So Paul here says, be virtue-minded in your mind. And finally, number 8, if there is anything praiseworthy. Praiseworthy is commendation or praise. Very simple. Again, looking at Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul here is these talking about this whole idea of what is praiseworthy, what we find in other people are the things that we meditate on and think upon that pleases God about other people. But here Paul is not thinking simply of the praise of men, but he's thinking on the praise of God. Where God praises you, where God looks into your life and he finds things that are praiseworthy about your life. This is what he's talking about, when we're filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, it's to the glory and the praise of God. God is bringing and he's finding in us things that are praiseworthy. Our lives are being lifted up to the knowledge and the glory of God. And this is where Paul says that we're to be in that. Why? We want God to be pleased with us, don't we? We want God to praise us. We don't need other people to praise us. But we need to be the people that can be praised by other people. But it's not what we're seeking for. And so Paul here, number 8, says, be praise-minded. Do what, think on what pleases God. So meditate on, take into consideration, reckon it to be true about you. Deliberately, deliberate in your own mind, consider, just as Paul did. And so Yodius and Suntuki, Paul would say, don't consider where you are, but where you're headed. Don't consider where you are today, but who you're going to be in heaven, because we know in heaven there'll be no conflict, there'll be no pain, no sorrow. All relationships will be made right again. Final verse here, verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. So here we see that we are to mimic again Paul in his life. This is where Paul's heart was. This was where Paul's actions were. We'll have the band come up. This is where Paul was. We saw last week the heart, the soul of the person. We saw this week the mind, and now what do we see as Paul's command to us in verse 9? Is all of our strength. We see in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, that Jesus says this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength." This is the first commandment. And Paul here says, you've learned from me. The word there, you've learned by use and practice. You've received from me. You've taken a hold of and made it yours. You've heard from me. You've considered and thought about what I've said. You've seen in me. The word oida in the Greek means you've come to the fullness of knowledge that this is what you see in me. Notice what Paul says. If you will do this now in verse 9, what happens? Put your strength fully into this practice. Do what Paul commands us to do in this passage on a daily basis. What's the therefore in this situation? The God of peace will be with you. Last week we saw the peace of God. This week we see the God of peace. The very God himself in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. So there's a lot to think about, isn't there? There's a lot to meditate on. And God wants a church that's meditating and thinking on things that are deep and true and real. What will it do for us? It'll give us the right thoughts about God, and the right thoughts about his promises, but it'll put us in right relationship with each other. And that's what the Lord wants, amen? Let's pray together.
If you would like more information on this podcast or any other previous messages, please visit us online at westsidecommunity.church.